passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
This morning, we're continuing on our series on work. Work matters to God. But before we jump into this week's series, this message, I thought it would be appropriate for us to just pause and for me to give you an overview of what the teaching is going to be about here from the pulpit for the rest of the summer. Next week, we're going to be continuing in the Work Matters to God series. We're going to be looking at productivity, because if you're in work, they're always talking about productivity methods, you know, GTD, getting things done, and Matt Pyramin's What's Best Next, and there's a lot of pressure on productivity, and we thought it would be good to stop and actually see what the Bible says about productivity. So we're going to look at that next week. The week after that will be the last week in the Work Matters to God series. And what we're going to do is answer some of the questions that you guys have been submitting on the cards in the bulletins. You have brought in some really good questions. So we'll wrap the series up. After that, Cindy and I are going on a little vacation. Pastor Stephen and Pastor Jordan will be filling the pulpit. And you're going to probably say, "Where are you going?" And I'll say, "No place. It's a staycation." But it'll be fun to just get unplugged and spend a little time with the wife and the family and just to be able to spend some time together. When I return from that, we're going to do a small series. We don't even have a title for this series, but we know exactly what this series is going to be about. It really has to do with a lot of the sexuality that's being pushed forward in the media today. The first week of the series is going to be, what does the Bible say about premarital sex? Because just about every piece of media you look at has people in bed apart from the marriage covenant. So we're going to look what the Bible says about that. The next part of that series will be, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? And incidentally, that was planned well in advance of this past week's Supreme Court decision. The next part of the series will be, what does the Bible say about transgender? Or subtitled, what would God say to Bruce Jenner? That is actually becoming a more prominent part of our society. I don't know if you know this, but Bruce Jenner, or Caitlyn Jenner, whatever you want to call it, now has a television show. This is going to be a regular showing because transgender is getting more forward in our culture. And the goal of those teachings is completely not to bash any of these things. That's never the goal. But we want to be able to think biblically. What does God say about these particular different expressions of sexuality? And the goal is to help us to be able to interact in a positive and helpful, God-glorifying way with our culture, because these are going to become more and more prominent. When we're done with those, we'll be into fall. And in the fall, we're going to start a lengthy series called Genesis. And we're going to go all the way through the book. And so it's going to be an exciting series on origins. And looking forward to that. But we're not there yet. This week, we are still in the Work Matters to God series. And let's go ahead and just frame what we're going to talk about today. Maybe you're a student. Have you ever had this frustrating experience as a student? What you've done is you try your hardest in school, but your grades are just average. I mean, you love Jesus, you're trying to honor Jesus, you're a regular part of youth group, you're reading your Bible, but you're an average student. And then even on the athletic field, you're average in your athletic performance. And that would be okay, but after a while, you get sort of frustrated because there's these other people that are in school that are far from God, no interest in God whatsoever, but without even trying hard, they get straight A's. And on the athletic field, it doesn't even seem like they have to practice, and they're always the star of the show. The coach says they have natural talent, and you sort of find yourself a little jealous inside. God, why do these people who are so far from you, why are they so gifted? And I'm trying to honor you, and I'm just an average person. Maybe another way to look at it is from the world of business. Maybe you're a decent businessman, and you are a Christian, and you love Jesus, and you give generously, and you give sacrificially to your church, and when it comes time for a promotion, there's one of your counterparts that is given the promotion instead of you. And it wouldn't be too bad if it wasn't for the fact that your counterpart is somebody who is like a pure pagan, not giving sacrificially to this church, not trying to honor Jesus with their life. God, why did you have to allow them to have success and increase and promotion? Why, you kept me just the same. Sort of get frustrated with that after a while. Maybe I could frame where we're going to go in a completely different direction. Say perhaps you have a rare disease and it's going to require surgery. It's going to require delicate and precise surgery. As you go to the hospital, you discover you have two doctors that are options for you. One is a Christian doctor who is of average skill, nothing wrong, but just average. The other is a Muslim doctor who is a world-famous surgeon that specializes in the type of surgery that you need to undergo. And there's this tension inside you. Now, do you align with your faith, or do you align with the skill of the surgeon? Where do you go? To answer any of these questions, you need to understand what is common grace for the common good. This is something that the Bible talks about. In fact, I was thinking about this in 8 years of being in the pastorate here at Crosswinds. I don't think I've spent much time talking about God's common grace for the common good. But it's something that is essential for us to understand as a church. Because unless we understand it, we will not be effective at reaching our community for Jesus and integrating with our community for the redemptive sake of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this. Common grace. What is common grace? That's the first point on your outline. Now, the best way for me to define common grace is to define it in opposition to saving grace. Because oftentimes we are talking about saving grace from the pulpit. We neglect to talk about common grace. Here's what common grace is. Common grace is God's unmerited favor extended to all people, regardless of their eternal destiny. Now, it means God is really kind to people, even people who are far from God, even people who are have no interest in Him. He gives them gifts and skills, and He blesses them. Now, saving grace is different. Saving grace only comes through Jesus. And it's the only way to have a relationship with God, both in this life and eternally. There's the only way to be redeemed of our sins is saving grace. But yet God is still kind. He gives common grace to all kinds of people. He gives common grace to everyone. In fact, let's look at common grace and let's define it and just expand upon it. Common grace is God's kindness. Kindness to all He's made. The scriptures say, the Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. The Bible is clear that each one of us is a sinner by inheritance through Adam and also by choice, by our own choice to rebel against God, and that justice for our sin would be immediate and banishment to the lake of fire for eternal, conscious, never-ending punishment. That is justice. But God in His kindness doesn't extend justice right away. He gives us more opportunity to repent. Not only does He give us opportunity to repent, but He is incredibly kind to people who even don't repent. He allows us to live often healthy, comfortable lives. He gives us health. He gives us life. He gives us strength. Look at the amazing sunshine we get to enjoy. And it's not just the Christians who get to enjoy the sunshine. It's all of us who get to enjoy the sunshine. That's God's common grace to all He's made. Look what it says here in Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. The eyes of all look to You, You give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. God, out of his common grace, gives food for the birds. Out of his common grace, he gives sun and he gives rain. And he doesn't give too much rain so the corn drowns. And he doesn't give too little rain so the corn dries up. He gives the right amount of rain. And he doesn't just give it just to Christian farmers, but he gives it to even farmers that are far from God. Because God is incredibly kind, incredibly loving. He gives common grace to all he's made. He gives health. He gives strength. He gives life. Not only that, but common grace is the universal recognition of God by all of mankind. Paul writes in Acts 17:23, "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship," he's talking here to the Athenians, "I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." The Athenians had lots of altars to different gods, and they knew that they were missing a god to worship. So they just had this altar to the unknown God. Because there's the universal stamp on the heart of all mankind that God exists. Some of you may have heard this story, but a few weeks ago, I was on my way out to California. And a friend of mine dropped me off real early in the morning, expecting to take the flight. And I noticed that for a really early morning flight, the terminal in Sioux Falls was extremely crowded. And I, you know, what's going on here? In fact, they started to say at the gate, you know, "We're overbooked. We need 5 people to take a flight later in the day." And then they started offering some money. "We'll give you $500 in Delta airline tickets if you'll take a flight later in the day." Nobody took it. "We'll give you $800 airline tickets if you take a flight later in the day." And I'm sort of, this is interesting. How high is this guy going to go? Finally, he gets to, "We'll give you $1,300 in airline tickets. That's the most I can offer. Will somebody please take a flight later in the day?" So I thought, I never go on vacation with Cindy because I'm never going to buy $1,300 in airline tickets. This is my opportunity. So I went to the counter and I said, "Is there a flight later in the day?" He said, "Yeah, a few hours later you can take it." So I, you know, took the flight later in the day and walked away with a big smile on my face with $1,300 in free Delta airline tickets. Later in the day, I discovered, by the way, what was the problem. Apparently, the Archery World Championships were taking place, and the teams from 51 different countries were all trying to fly out of little tiny Sioux Falls at the same time, which doesn't work in small Sioux Falls. So later on in the day, there I am at the ticket gate again, and guess what happens? "We're overbooked on this flight. Would anybody consider taking a flight later in the day?" And I said, "Oh, let's just see how this goes." They start at $500. They get to $800. They sort of stop there and got stuck. But see, I knew that the max they could offer was $1,300 at this point. So I waited until she was desperate. And I went up and I said, "Is there a flight later in the day?" She said, "Well, yeah, you have to take a car from here. You could take one from Minneapolis." And I said, "I'll tell you what. I'll take that flight for $1,300. She said, "Sold." Now I've made $2,600 in airline tickets for taking a flight later on in the day. But as part of this, I ended up driving the U.S. archery coach plus a Canadian competitor in my little tiny Ford Focus for a 4-hour drive from Sioux Falls to Minneapolis. So it's my opportunity to learn everything I can about archery. And I discover they practice 6 hours a day, 6 days a week. But it's also my opportunity to try and share the gospel. And here's how I led into it. I said, "Hey, didn't you guys go to church? By the way, you got to keep incognito about the pastor thing as long as you can." Like, "Hey, any of you guys go to church?" And the one guy's like, "Yeah, I go to church." He starts talking to me about his church. And I'm like, "Hey, this guy knows Jesus. That's good." Next guy goes, "Well, no, I don't go to church. I'm an atheist." I said, "Oh, okay, that's cool." And then I thought to myself, how can I take an angle in here? And I thought about this, the universal stamp of God's existence that by common grace is on the heart of every human being. And so I said to him, "Now, are you an atheist or are you an agnostic?" He said, "Well, I don't know. What's the difference?" I said, an atheist believes that this entire earth came from absolutely nothing, that there is no God at all who's ever been involved here, and everything here is complete and random chance, and it's going no place. And there's no such thing as right or wrong or truth or anything. I said, an agnostic believes that somebody created all this, and there are absolutes, and it is going somewhere, but we just don't know who he is. And sure enough, you know what he said? Well, I'm an agnostic then. And I said to him, well, let me tell you a little bit about the God who created here, created our planet. Isn't that the exact same lead into the gospel that Paul took with the Athenians? Because the universal stamp of God's existence by common grace is on the heart of everyone. Number three, common grace is the universal consciousness of sin. It says, for the Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their consciences also bearing witness. Their conflicting thoughts accuse and even excuse them. In other words, God, by his common grace, has put a sense of what is sin and what is right and wrong stamped onto the heart of all people. They don't need to read the Bible to understand most of it. I mean, you don't have to take a class to discover that murder is wrong. You just know it's wrong innately stamped on your heart. And when you sin, you have this thing called guilt. You may have never even read the Bible, but you have guilt for sin. It's all part of God's common grace to restrain the spread of sin upon our planet. Because without a sense of sin, without a sense of guilt, what would our world be like? Number four, common grace is the universal blessing of God's creation upon all of us. Matthew 5, 44 through 45. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. You see, a Christian farmer, he gets a good harvest. And what does his heart do? It immediately turns in worship and thankfulness to God. Because God is the one who gives the good harvest. And God is the one who provides the good business. Well, the pagan farmer, when he gets a good harvest, where does his heart turn? Either to himself and worships his own ingenuity, or he says, thank you, Mother Nature. He doesn't know who is actually behind the goodness that was poured out upon him. It's God. He's kind to the just and the unjust. Now, here's where it starts to get interesting. Common grace is actually all scientific discoveries. Did you realize that? This is interesting. Reading from Isaiah. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he not continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter the dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat and rows and barley in its proper place and emmer as the border? And notice this, for he is rightly instructed, his God teaches him. God has taught the farmer how to farm. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horse, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel, excellent in wisdom. God is not only the one of the source of wisdom on how to plant the grain, but he's the one who's the source of wisdom on how to harvest and thresh the grain. So what this says is God is behind the wisdom of the farmer to be able to get and use the grain. Now, the farmer may think he discovered how to do all this, but he actually didn't discover it. God is the one who revealed it to him. What happens is God opened the book of his creation and essentially revealed another page. So what happens is the farmer understands better how to use God's creation to bless people and how to be blessed by it. Now, farming here in Isaiah is analogous. It is not the only thing and the only piece of scientific wisdom that God is in charge of revealing. All scientific wisdom and all scientific discoveries come from God's hand by His common grace. All medical discoveries actually come from the hand of God by His common grace. All inventions that make your life more blessed and easier don't come out of the creation of a pagan's mind and his own will. It comes ultimately by God's common grace to them to bless you and to bless society. It's all by God's amazing common grace and goodness. He's behind all scientific discoveries. Not only that, but common grace is beauty and artistic gifts. God is behind somebody who has the artistic gifts, because those gifts ultimately bless you and bless society. Exodus 31, 1 through 4. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and with intelligence and with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze." By God's common grace, He is the one who gives artistic gifts to ultimately bless society and to bless people out of God's kindness and goodness. In fact, it gets interesting. Common grace is every good gift given by God to His creation. That's what Scripture says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, to whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God gifts people for the common good of society. Even people that are not Christians, even people that are very far from God, He gifts them out of His common grace for the common good. Now, why have I spent so much time laboring on this? This is very important for us to understand because, number one, it completely changes the way we think about life and the way that we integrate with the world. It completely redefines how we as Crosswinds Church integrate with our society. Let me explain this. Number two, how does common grace change the way I think? Number one, understanding God's common grace moves me out of my little Christian enclave. Understanding common grace moves me out of my little Christian enclave. The American church has this tendency to only want to do business and interact with other Christians. Isn't this true? If you're a Christian, you say, "I only want to have a Christian doctor. I only want to talk to a Christian lawyer. I only want to go to a Christian counselor. And I only want to look at Christian art. And the only music that I could ever appreciate would be overtly Christian music." And what happens is the American church oftentimes extracts itself from society in general and makes this little sub-society of a Christianity. And what happens is we neglect to recognize that God has intentionally blessed and given gifts, not savingly blessed, but common grace blessed, other people in the world who are far from God. Now, let's go back to the opening example I gave you about a Christian doctor or a Muslim doctor. Is it good to have a Christian doctor? Yes. Of course. But the Christian doctor may not be the right doctor for you. Remember that opening example where you're going to have surgery? And you have a Christian doctor of moderate gifts, and you have a Muslim doctor of world-famous gifts. And you have this tension between, do I follow my faith or do I follow the gifts? If you don't understand common grace, that God graces people with skills and gifts that are far from God, you would never want to go to the Muslim doctor. You would never allow yourself to be blessed by how God has blessed and gifted him or her. This is very important. Now, this is not saving grace we're talking about. This is common grace, where God has blessed people with gifts to bless society. And here's the important part of it. If all we can do is do business with Christian doctors and Christian lawyers, we will stay at our little Christian enclave. But when we can be blessed by other gifts that God has given to people outside of the family of God, it moves us out of our Christian bubble and forces us to interact with people who are far from God. And it gives us an opportunity to share the gospel with people who are far from God. Because now we're able to talk to the Muslim doctor and be able to be blessed by his gift, give God the credit for the gift, because he's the one behind all the scientific discoveries and the skills, and also be able to share the gospel with him. This may not be a perfect example, but I'll give you an example of it. When Cindy and I were first married, pretty much out of financial reasons, we decided to disconnect cable television, because you know how cable, after a while, it keeps getting more and more expensive? They give you the really good package at the front end, and then all of a sudden you're like paying tons of money. Well, we ended up deciding to disconnect cable, and we were told by some friends that there's this all-Christian satellite TV that you can get, and it would be pretty cool to get this Christian satellite TV. And we're like, well, this will be good. We'll have programs that are all positive and about Jesus. And so we got the satellite TV, and it wasn't quite what we expected. Because number one, most of the channels were reruns of televangelists asking for money. So like, well, that's not what I wanted. Number two, there were some good programs on it. I'll give you that. Not many, but there were some good ones. Number three, the quality of a lot of the programs were just subpar. Sort of cheesy, poorly done. It's obvious that these people who had gifts to write the programs, had gifts, but weren't that gifted. And I sort of missed the Discovery Channel. I sort of missed the History Channel. People who are far from God, but were very gifted to be able to do decent quality programming. And because I can appreciate common grace and be blessed by gifts that God has given to non-Christian people, I'm like, you know what? Let's go back and get some cable. We don't have to watch everything on cable, but there's some really good programs out there. I don't have to live just in a little tiny Christian bubble having all Christian satellite TV. You see how this works? Probably the best place I can illustrate this tension in the Bible has to do with the Jews when they were brought into exile into Babylon. You need to understand what Babylon was like. Babylon was a city that was very pagan, very far from God. In fact, this, in the book of Revelation, Babylon is used as the poster child of really wicked, decadent cities. Look what it says here about Babylon and to describe it. Revelation 17, verse 5. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. That is not what you want people to say about your city. And it gets worse. Revelation 18, 2. And he called out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. Something tells me that's a pretty nasty city to live in. So what did the Jews want to do when they went into exile? Let's just stay in our little tiny Jewish enclave. Let's only make sure we do business with Jewish doctors and Jewish lawyers and buy our clothes from Jewish shops. And let's not interact with the culture around us. But what did God say to them in the book through the prophet Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply here and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. But God, this is a really pagan city, a really city that is far from God. He says, no, you know, interact with the people of the city, be blessed by the common grace I've given them, and also use that as an opportunity to share the truth about me in this city. Don't just hold yourself up. Now, folks, this idea of being able to recognize God's common grace that is given to people that are far from him, and to be able to be blessed by it, and to be able to use that as connection points with people in our city is very important for us as a church. Because the one thing I do not want us to do at Crosswinds is to become a little Christian enclave that exists on the corner of 28th and Erie. What we are to do is just what God told his people through Jeremiah. We are to get involved in the life of our city. We are to be able to participate in the gifts that God has given people who are far from him in this city and be blessed by their gifts. The non-Christian doctors, for instance. And we're to use these as connections to build relationships and ultimately to be able to share the gospel and to be a Christian influence here in our city. We're allow God's common grace for the common good to be part of our lives. Number two, understand common grace helps me to value work that is not overtly done in Jesus' name. Sometimes what people say is, you know, now that I'm a Christian, the only thing I really value is work that is overtly done in his name. If I'm an artist, the only art that is worthwhile is that that has Jesus as its center. Or the only music that could ever bring glory to God is one that's singing about Jesus Christ. Or if you are working at Polaris designing motorcycles, you always have to put a cross on the frame, you know, because that's the way that Jesus is honored. Or if you're a teacher, you have to teach in a Christian school, of course. Or if you're a businessman, you have to work in a Christian business. No, you don't. You can recognize God's common grace to people that are far from God and be blessed by it. I was thinking about this past week with my laptop. Sounds sort of strange. I enjoy my laptop. I give God the credit for ultimately blessing me with my laptop. But I can tell you right now that the owners and the leaders of the company that make my laptop, I am not in sync with their personal values. I'm totally out of sync with their personal values. But it doesn't mean that I can't use their laptop. It doesn't mean I can't give God the credit and thank him for it. Because it's God's common grace upon society. You see how this works? It doesn't keep us out of society, but allows us to be in society and be a light and a witness there. Number three, understanding common grace helps me value God's gift to other cultures. Who here likes Chinese food? Anybody else? Mongolian barbecue? No Mongolian barbecue? I thought I'd get a couple Mongolian barbecues. Well, I like... Thank you. Well, I like Mongolian barbecue. I like Chinese food. And you know what? I can go into a Chinese restaurant. I can thank God that he has given those chefs the gifts to come up with these great recipes, enjoy that recipe, and then end up in a conversation with the waiter or even the chef that are far from God as I talk to them about ultimately about Jesus. Because I can value the common grace that God has given in their society. Number four, understanding common grace explains why non-Christians can exceed Christians in maturity and wisdom. I was in a conversation with a friend of mine a couple of years ago, and this friend was telling me about their father. Their father is not a Christian at all. Their father actually believes in the religion of Islam. And they were saying, you know, my father, he is more moral, more gracious, more kind, more loving, and even gives to the poor more than any Christian I have ever met. What do you say to that? And I said, well, that may be true. Doesn't throw me off. Not saved. Won't be with God eternally, because the only way anyone can be with God eternally is by God's saving grace through Jesus Christ. But by God's common grace, thankfully, there are some really nice people out there who aren't saved. They're nice because of God's common grace upon them, that they're not as wicked and sinful as they could be. And I can recognize there's a nice guy out there. That's fine. Give God the credit for common grace. Let me go ahead and move this on here. We talked about how understanding common grace now changes the way we think and we can value things in our society, but how does it change the way we act? We're to be people that image God and extend common grace to those who don't deserve it. Just as God extends common grace to people who don't deserve it, we are to extend common grace to people who don't deserve it. And here's why. The roots of saving grace always grow best in the fertile soil of common grace. The roots of saving grace grow best in the fertile soil of common grace. Let me move through these quickly. Number one, move beyond tolerance to care. At work, you're always told to tolerate people who are different than you. What happens if instead of just tolerating them, you actually tried to care for them and reach out to them and be kind to them? That's what the scriptures tell us. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And when you go out of your way to be good and kind to people who are very different than you, and you extend common grace to them, you know what? They tend to listen to the message of saving grace much better. The roots of saving grace grow best in the fertile soil of common grace. Number two, show compassion to the weak and the outcasts. Thinking about this in the Bible, you have Ruth and Naomi. Remember, they come back to Israel, and they are dirt poor. And Ruth is, she is gleaning in Boaz's field. And Boaz, out of common grace to her, sort of allows the harvesters to leave a little bits behind so there's something for her to gather for food. He was kind to somebody who was from a different culture, who was poor. It was common grace. And you read the rest of the story of Ruth, it really gets interesting. Number three, affirm good work done by people that is far from God. We can do that. Affirm good work that is done by people far from God. Let's just say there's an art show that is in Spirit Lake. And as you go up there and you look at the paintings, one of the paintings is done by a person who's a homosexual. Now, we don't agree with their choice of lifestyle, and they're far from God, but we can affirm God's common grace in their life. We can affirm that they're a good artist. And the reason we do that is we build bridges. Build bridges because the roots of the message of saving grace grow best in the fertile soil of common grace. Number four, be kind and merciful to my enemies, but love your enemies and be good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Just as God is kind to his enemies, he shows common grace. Let us show common grace to our enemies. And number five, pray for my boss. First of all, then, he says, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made to all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Don't just work for your boss, but in common grace, pray for your boss. Common grace means that God is exceedingly kind and gracious to all kinds of people, and people that are far from him. Not saving grace is only through Jesus Christ, But God is kind. And it changes the way we think about life. It means that we can value God's good gifts given to others in our society that are far from Him. We can use those places as points of contact to be able to build relationships with them. We don't have to live in a little tiny Christian bubble. And it changes our actions because we are people that, just like our Heavenly Father, extend common grace to people who are far from Him and who don't deserve it. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we come before You and we thank You for Your common grace to all kinds of people. Your saving grace to us, of course, is the most important thing, but thank You for being kind to us and being kind to others, and thank You for allowing us to benefit from Your common and kind grace to people that You've given all throughout the world. I pray that we are a church that doesn't extract ourselves from our community, but is blessed by others in our community that are far from You and builds relationships that way, and that we're a light and an influence for the good news of Jesus. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.